All right, we are in Acts chapter 7, and we will pick up in verse 11. Acts chapter 7, verse 11, and we've been looking at Joseph. It says, "Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan in great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem." Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for allowing us this place to meet. Thank you for giving us this time to gather. Today, the first day of the year, Lord, what a great way to start off the year as we get to sing praises to you, Lord. We get to pray to you. What privileges you've given us, Lord, that we thank you for it, God, that we can talk to you, that we can lift your name up and glorify you, Lord, that we have the liberties to do that. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would preserve the liberties in this nation. God, I pray that you would be with the upcoming election this year, Lord, and please just help us to preserve liberty and the ability to serve you and to follow you, God. Please, thank you so much again for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the word of God. And I pray, God, that this message, as we look at the life of Joseph, can be a help and a blessing to us, that it can be a challenge to us, Lord, and a reminder that no matter what the circumstances are, you always keep your promises, Lord. And what a blessing that is to know. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. No matter what life may bring our way, no matter what may come, God, you keep your promises, and we thank you for it. It's so good to know that we serve a God like that, that we serve a God that loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank God that we can go to the Lord through Jesus, that we have that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What a Savior that is. Amen. God's not some far-off being that we can never talk to. Amen. We have access to Him through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, and that is such a blessing to have that. Now, we've gone through and we've looked at the life of Joseph. He was obviously unfairly mistreated. He was thrown in prison for something that he did not do. He was sold into slavery and then thrown into prison. I mean, this is, man, the start to a bad life. If you look at it, you're falsely accused by your brethren of stuff. They're jealous of you and they sell you into slavery. And then you get thrown into prison for a false accusation when you're just doing what you were told because of some wicked woman that, you know, wanted to do something immoral with you. And now he's in prison and he's gone through all of that. But then, you know, Pharaoh calls him up because he'd interpreted these two men's dreams. And through one of them, Pharaoh heard about it, and he's able to call up Joseph and be prepared to be set before Pharaoh. And we looked at the likenesses of Jesus Christ and Joseph, how Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And again, in the Bible, there's only two people that nothing negative is ever said of their character, and that's Joseph and Daniel. And Joseph is a type of Christ, and we've looked at many of the similarities there. So now we're here in verse 11. It says, "There came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh." So all of these circumstances had a purpose in fulfilling God's promises. When we look at everything that happened for him, everything he went through, they all had a purpose to fulfill God's promises. And that's how we have to look at our lives sometimes, because bad things happen that we don't like. Everybody, just live long enough and something bad is going to happen that you don't like. It doesn't matter who you are. Nobody's immune from bad things happening. Just because you're a Christian, just because you're faithful, just because you follow God, just because you serve God to the best of your ability, doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. I mean, there's been a lot of people that have had bad things happen to them. Some of the, as you look at some of the people that God has seemed to use in amazing ways, have had some of the worst health that's imaginable that most people don't ever know about. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, for example. He had that thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows exactly what it is. Some people think he had some disease with his eyes. We don't know exactly, but whatever it is pretty bad, and it kept bothering him. And God says, "No, I'm going to keep it there so you stay humble." He wanted to keep him humble. Out of the abundance of the revelations I've given you, Paul, I've shown you a bunch of stuff. If I don't keep you with this, you're not going to stay humble. It kept Paul coming to God and seeking God. And God told him, hey, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. So that causes you to depend on me. So sometimes a lot of the circumstances that come into our life are for us to depend on God because, hey, let's be honest, how many of us sometimes start doing it on our own and we kind of forget God? Right. You know, when things are just kind of moving along. Anybody else ever done that? You just kind of, hey, this is going pretty good. And no one says I don't need God, but we just kind of don't go to Him like we should. Even just in just regular prayer, we just kind of, I got this, God, things are going great. And then all of a sudden things spin out of control and you're like, oh, God, I need you, help. Well, those circumstances many times can be used to bring us back to God. So no matter what goes on in life, God can use it to bring us to what He wants, to what His to fulfill His promises. God uses those circumstances to fulfill His promises. Now, when Joseph's brothers rejected him, what it meant was the beginning of sorrows for them. Again, we're looking at Joseph as a type of Christ. They'd rejected him and things seemed to go pretty good for a little while. But then what happened? What does the text tell us came next? Verse 11, now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. And that's where they were. Look at this, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. That's Joseph's brothers. They found no sustenance. So when they rejected Joseph, it meant the beginning of sorrows for them. So with the Jews and their rejection of Christ. When they rejected Christ, it meant the beginning of sorrows for them. Things have not been good for the Jews since they rejected Christ, by the way. And in 70 AD, they were expelled from the land. You're out, and they've been dispersed across the world, basically, since 70 AD until, I forget what date it is, May 5th, I think, something like that. I forget the exact day, May 14th, maybe. 1948, when Israel was declared a land. And then at that time, you had Jews have been flooding back in to the nation of Israel. But it meant the beginning of sorrows for them. What happened on the heels of them becoming a nation again? What did they just finish going through? They became a nation in 1948, and what did they just finish going through? Does anybody know? What happened in the Holocaust? Anybody? We got to get more up on our world history. We really need to be more up on our world history. Approximately 6 million Jews were murdered in cold blood by the Nazis. Targeted. It wasn't just the Nazis. Everyone wants to give the Nazis a hard time about it, and we should, because they're wicked in what they did. But did you know at first, before it really got kicked off, before the final solution, which is what Hitler called it, where it's just like, let's just start mass extermination here. Before that was kicked off, did you know that he tried to ship them out to Europe? Even a ship came to the United States and got turned around of Jews. People wouldn't receive them. It wasn't just the Nazis not wanting them. Nobody wanted them. But again, even as you look at that, God promised these types of things would happen because they rejected God, because they fell into idolatry. That's why God promised this would happen. They were idolaters, and God says, this is going to happen when you do that. Their name is going to become a byword, and it is. Their name's like a cuss word almost. I mean, when people say, you know, when they think of someone as being like stingy and cheap, they say, what are you, a Jew? I don't know if you've ever heard that, but that is common out there that people say stuff like that because God said their name would be a byword. Yep. And that's exactly what's happened. Just like the Bible said, you can see it fulfilled. So when they rejected Joseph, their sorrows began. That was the beginning of sorrows for Joseph's brethren. It said, and we know about it from Genesis, but there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan in great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. It's great affliction, the beginning of sorrows for them. And it's the same way with the Jews and their rejection of Christ. As things got worse for the chosen people, okay, Joseph's kinsmen, they began to look for a Savior. When things got worse, they started looking for a Savior. They said, we need help. We've heard about this Savior over here. That's what happened. As things got to the worst they could be, as that great affliction came and they found no sustenance, Verse 12, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. They started to seek for a savior. Even in their unbelief, they were being driven to Joseph. Think about it. In their unbelief, they were being driven to Joseph. Their dad said, go. This is where the help is. Go. See, circumstances forced them to go there. Forced them to be in this position. All right? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Right? The first time he came, they were driven to him. Didn't have a choice. This is your Messiah. But they didn't necessarily like it. Now what happened in Joseph's day will be repeated on a grander scale to drive the Jews to their rejected Savior. Verse 12, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Look at this. This is big right here. I'm telling you, this one is just big to me when you see this. Okay? So verse 12, when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Remember, this is a type of Christ. And you see, his brethren rejected him. And then they go to him the first time. Now, the first time they went to him, did they realize who he was? Think back to Genesis. You remember the story? Raise your hand if you remember the story in Genesis. Okay, we remember it. Okay, I want everyone to feel familiar with it. If not, we can turn there. But does anyone not remember it? That'll be better. Let's go ahead and turn there. Seen some blank faces. Sometimes people don't like to answer, but I'm seeing some blank faces. So let's go to Genesis. Oh, let me find it here. It'll be about chapter 43. Let me see. Maybe before that, sorry. It's going to be 42. All right. All right, let's pick up in verse 3. Genesis 42, 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. They didn't know him the first time they came. All right, now let's think about the first time Jesus came. What did his brethren do? He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. They rejected him. What did they do to him? Does anybody know what his brethren did to him? First time he came? Anybody? They killed him. That's right. They killed him the first time he came. All right, man, that's one bonus point right there. All right, for the young man in the back with the glasses. All right. That's one bonus point. That means, here, I got something for you. Bonus points get you a pink sucker. You ready? Let's see if it'll make it. All right, there we go. He didn't catch it, it made it. All right, so they killed him the first time. But what happened the next time? Because they ended up having to go back, okay? Oh, let me see if I can find it now. I didn't plan on doing this, but I saw those blank faces, so... All right, let me see. I'm going to have to kind of pick through some stuff. I don't want to have to read too much. Let's just start in chapter 44. I'm going to kind of skip through this, okay? And he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest in his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men went were sent away, they and their asses. Let's see, verse 6, and he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And let's just move along. Verse 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace in your, unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asks his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father and an old man and a child of his old age and a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Let me move ahead. I just want to catch you up on all of this. I want you to understand it. Let's pick up in verse 31. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad. So he's wanting to take the place of Benjamin. If not, they fear their father will die when they don't see Benjamin come back. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Now, chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. The second time they showed up, Joseph was revealed. The second time that they showed up, he was revealed. Not the first. The first time they didn't recognize him. The first time they didn't recognize who he was. But the second time is when they recognized who he was. His second coming is when they recognized. That's the same thing. He's a picture of Christ. And that's exactly what happened here. What happened in Joseph's day will be repeated on a grander scale to drive the Jews to their rejected Savior, and it's going to be the second time that they see him. They will then receive him. They will know he is. He will be revealed to them, and they will understand that he is their Messiah. The second time, just like with Joseph. And that's what it says here as we go back to Acts chapter 7. Says in verse 13, and at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. The second time Joseph was made known. And that's when they understood it. Let's go, if we would, to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Again, there was a beginning of sorrows for Joseph's brethren, once they rejected him. It says that there was a great dearth in the land and things got bad for them. And that's exactly how it'll be for the Jews. And that's how it's been for them with their rejection of their Messiah. And it's going to continue in that way. And it says here in Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the Antichrist. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now with that we're looking at this 1 week, okay? He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And I believe that is the Abrahamic covenant, specifically the Palestinian covenant, the promise of the land. Okay, he's going to confirm that covenant for 1 week. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25. Deuteronomy is essentially the second giving of the law. This is a reminder to the children of Israel before they enter the promised land. Moses is about to die. He is not going to be allowed to enter the promised land. And he is reminding them of many things that have been repeated already in Exodus. And hence the name Deuteronomy means second law. So he's just reminding them of all these things before they go into the promised land. And here's what he reminds them. He says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." You're going to be scattered among the nations. "And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Get this. "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee," get this, "even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." So the latter days, this is dealing with this Daniel's 70th week, what's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, let's go to Jeremiah. Sorry, I'll give it to you in a second. I just lost the reference. All right, Jeremiah chapter 30 is what it was. I was way off from what I thought it was. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." This fits perfectly with Ezekiel 37, by the way. Okay? So they are going to be, now again, he's talking to Jews, okay? He's saying, "I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." That's Jewish people. That is not the church, by the way, okay? We do not replace Israel. I'm just telling you right now. No way, no how. You don't believe me? Read 1 Corinthians 10:32. There's Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Three classes of people. That's it. And they don't intersect each other. All right? You're in one or the other. Okay? If you can be a Jew that's a part of the Church of God, you can be a Gentile that's part of the Church of God, or you can be a Jew or a Gentile. But you don't get to be, if you're the Church of God, you're not a Jew in that sense. You're not considered a Jew. There's Jew, Gentile, Church of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:32, okay? And these promises right here are given to Jews. And this is why I went through the Abrahamic covenant and we looked at it in those four aspects of it. One of them deals with the Palestinian covenant, which is the promise of the land. There's the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, and man, I'm missing one. I forgot it. But anyway, okay, the Palestinian covenant deals with the land. That's the promise of the land. And this land is promised to Jews, to the seed of Abraham, Abraham's physical, literal descendants. Okay, that's who this promise is to. And that's what this is speaking of right here. "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? Jacob's, not the church's, right? Amen. It says Jacob, doesn't it? It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The time of Jacob's trouble. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. There's going to be a punishment for him. But look at this, what he says. This is how we know this is not speaking. This is after King David, okay? This is how we know this hasn't been fulfilled yet. This is how we know that this is still yet future, because he says in verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That's speaking about Jesus Christ. That's who they're going to serve, David their king. So that's still yet future. It has not happened yet. So this fulfillment of them being given the land is all still yet future. But what's going to happen first? They're going to have to be brought from every nation. All these nations are going to come against them. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. The sorrows begin at the rejection of Christ. Why? Because once they rejected Christ, they rejected God. Therefore, they said, we want idolatry. Amen. And Deuteronomy said, hey, when you do that, when you come into land, God says, and you follow after all these other gods, I'm going to scatter you to the nations. Didn't he say that in Deuteronomy 4? That's what he said, right? Okay, here we're seeing it lived out now. This is what's happening, that there's going to be great sorrow for them. Let's go to from there to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is excellent here. This can't possibly be speaking of the church unless we don't believe what the Bible says. So why do you make a big deal about that? Why do you keep saying that? I didn't think it was the church, because there's those out there that do think it's the church. I do think Israel's the church, and we have to protect ourselves from that. I'm trying to apply the Word of God for you so we can know that, say, okay, that's false. Then if someone comes saying that the church is the replacement of Israel or the church is the fulfillment of Israel, well, then we need to know that no, it's not. We're not Israel. Those promises are for my people, as God says, which is Jacob, Judah, Israel. Okay? We have to understand that. So Ezekiel chapter 37 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. So Ezekiel's grabbed and he's thrown out and taken into this valley, a valley full of bones. And it says this, it's an open valley and these bones are very dry. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. Could you imagine being told that? You go get, God takes you out to a valley, there's a bunch of bones, and God says, preach to them, here's the message. And the message is, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you. This is his message. This is what he's prophesying, okay? And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So you got bodies with no breath, no life, but there's a full body there. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So what happens? when he starts preaching, he says that, "Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." And he preached that, and breath came into them, and they lived. So now they weren't just bodies with no life, but breath came into them. See, God breathed, and man became a living soul. He breathed into him, and he became a living soul. That's what we see happening here. The preaching of the Word of God, and breath comes into them. Now they have spiritual life is the picture we're going to see this, okay? Look at verse 10. So they lived, so the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It's talking about the nation. They're going to live. Right now, they already are alive. We see part of that fulfilled. We are living in Bible times right now. Okay, I'm going to tell you where we're at right now. Let's go back. He said, verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. That's where we're at right now. We're seeing the shaking, the bones coming together, bone to his bone, and the sinews and the flesh coming upon them. That's where we're at right now. We're seeing that with the nation of Israel back again. That's an impossibility. That's never happened to any other nation in the history of the world. In the history of mankind, never happened. 6,000 years of history, that's never happened, that a nation's gone for 2,000 years and comes back. Same people with the same language. That's an impossibility unless God says this is what's going to happen, unless God prophesied that it's going to happen. And that's exactly what we see happening right here. Ezekiel 37, God said this is what's going to happen, and it's happened. And we're living that right now. What they don't have now is they don't have that breath of life in them yet. Why? Because it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Because they're in that time of sorrow, and they've rejected their Messiah, and he hasn't appeared the second time yet. Because when he appears the second time, that's when the breath of life comes in them. And God tells us who this is, who this valley of dry bones is representative of. See, this is how you let the Bible, you say, well, what could this valley of dry bones mean? It could be a thousand things if we wanted to use our imagination. But when we let God define it, we don't have to allegorize stuff. We don't have to make it some weird picture and try and figure out what it means and give it some, you know, weird understanding. No, we just let the Bible define it. What does the Bible say? Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So who are these bones? If only God told us, and he does. He says they're the whole house of Israel. It's the nation of Israel. That's who these bones are. It's that simple. That simple. Amen. It's that easy. God said who it is. It's the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. There it is, God's word vindicated right there. From here, let's go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. There's so much here. Amen. Let's pick up, and man, it's hard not to read the whole chapter, to be honest with you. Oh, man. Let's just pick up in verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will, now here it is, pay attention to this. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So he says, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. That's when they're going to see him. See, this is him being revealed the second time because he's already been pierced. So the first time they already saw him. Now they're going to look on him whom he's pierced the second time, okay? in Romans, save your spot here in Zechariah. And let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Blindness in part has happened to Israel. They can't see things. Okay, all right, let's go back and look at Joseph and his brethren. They were blind to the fact that he was their brother, weren't they?
Amen.
The first time. The second time he was revealed to them. Okay, so blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So is there a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles?
Amen.
All right, till that be come in. Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." There it is. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer. Who came out of Sion? Zion. Who's that speaking of? Do we know? Jesus. That's who came out of Zion, Sion. Okay, he was the deliverer, the Savior. And he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And that's speaking of the new covenant. So all Israel shall be saved. All right, now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 13, and we're going to pick up in verse 6. It says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. They're going to look at him and they're going to see him and they're going to say, "Hey, what's going on with these wounds in your hands?" "So I was wounded in the house of my friends." Who was it? "He came unto his own and his own received him not." Joseph was rejected by his brethren who should have been his friends. Right? And Jesus with the Jews, they were his brethren. He was come from Mary. I mean, he was a Jew. He was of the bloodline of Abraham. He's the seed of David. Okay, now let's go to verse 8. It says, we can read verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." That's what happened the night he was taken and arrested. "And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." Now get this, verse 9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say the Lord is my God." And this is where we can see that a third of Israel is saved. This is all Israel. This is all that's left. And so Romans 11, 26, where it says there's, "And so all Israel shall be saved." This is it right here when we see it. And it happens when he comes back and when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and splits it in two, then all the Jews see him and two-thirds of them have died. I mean, you think the Holocaust was something, just wait. Okay, two-thirds of them are going to die. Praise God. I'm not going to be here. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you. I'm not planning on being here.
Amen.
Praise God. But two-thirds of Israel are going to die during that time. Why? Because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week. Okay, and that Daniel's 70th week deals with Daniel's people. It deals with Daniel's people. Not churches, Daniel's people.
Amen.
It's dealing with them. So it was the second time they saw Joseph that he was made known unto them, and they were all called to come to him. And that's exactly what we see happening here. They're called to come to the Lord. That's what Joseph did. He called his brethren to him. The second time he was made known to them, his whole family comes to him. All right, so just what a picture that Joseph is of Christ. And there's so many likenesses. There's more than even that I got into, but I just hit on a lot of the big ones. And it's just amazing to me to see it, especially the fact that he wasn't revealed to his brethren until the second time, which is exactly what we're going to see here. Now, if we want to look at... go back to Romans 11, 26. I wanted to mention this and I forgot. It says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, those that say we replace Israel, what they're talking about, there's kind of two camps within that, okay? Of those, and it depends on if you're, you know, I guess local church or universal church, okay? But either way, the two camps within that, basically, one camp says that all saved people are Israel. The other camp says that all saved church members are Israel. Okay, both of them, based on your, if you understand their theology, both of them are saying the church is Israel.
Yep.
Okay, just one actually understands the church properly and the other doesn't. Okay, but they're all saying that the church is Israel. Okay, so either way, it doesn't matter which camp you're in, to be part of the church, don't you first have to be saved?
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Is everyone following me? I want this to make sense. Okay, for us right now, before you can become a member of this church, what must take place first? What's that? Salvation, right? Repentance and faith, then baptism. That's the order the Bible gives. Throughout the whole Bible, you're never going to see it different than that. Never. And then the laying on of hands. You'll never see it any different than that. Okay, repentance, faith, that's salvation, and then baptism. Baptism puts you in the church. So you must first be saved before you can be in the church. But these people say that once you're in the church, now you are Israel. Okay, so if I'm already saved and I'm Israel, then what does it mean that all Israel shall be saved? Do you got to get saved twice? I'm serious now. I know you're like, well, of course not. Right, so why would we believe this then? If all Israel shall be saved, well, if I'm already saved, I don't need to be saved again. So what does it mean? It means it's wrong. It means we don't replace Israel. That's what it means. We have to have that understanding. I hope that makes sense to you. As we go back to the book of Acts, we'll finish this up here real quick. Acts chapter 7. So again, verse 13, at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Joseph, the type of Christ, calls all his brethren to him. It's exactly what Jesus does. He calls them all to him, okay? Verse 15, so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. Even in Jacob's death, the promise of God was realized that the land would be theirs. He was still taken back to the land that was going to be theirs. Even in his death, that promise is realized. That promise is not negated. So through all the bad circumstances they went through, God's promises will be fulfilled. And we can look even right now at the nation of Israel, although they're rejecting Jesus Christ, they are a nation again, and they're that... Those dry bones, what were those dry bones that were scattered all over the world, have been brought together. There's been that shaking, and they're still coming, by the way, but there's been that shaking, and now they have the flesh on them and the sinews, and they're standing upright as a nation, but they have no life in them yet, no spiritual life. That's where we're at right now. God's promises will be fulfilled.
Amen.
What he said, you disobey me, you walk in idolatry, I'm going to scatter you amongst the nations. And this is what God did to his chosen people because they rejected him. That's a strong warning for us if we are going to walk in idolatry, how God sees that and what he'll do to his people. What a warning to us as well. You read Hebrews chapter 3, specifically verses 6 through about verse 15, and see what happens. You can continue through verse 19, I think, is the end of the chapter. And it's pretty eye-opening that we need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to have no other gods before us. God needs to be our number one God. Look what he did to his chosen people that he called out specifically. He said, from this people, I'm going to bring the Messiah into the world. And look at how he dealt with them for their unfaithfulness to him. What a very serious reminder for us. But no matter the circumstances of life, no matter even our unfaithfulness, God keeps his promises.
Amen.
Amen. And thank God for that. That's right. Life's circumstances do not negate the promises of God. Even in bad circumstances, Joseph's slavery, as we've looked at this story, God keeps his promises. Let's pray. Father, we love you.